Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. Jesus, what a strength in weakness, let me hide myself in Him. Tempted, tried, and sometimes failing, He, my strength, my victory wins. Jesus, what a help in sorrow while the billows o'er me roll. Even when my heart is breaking, He, my comfort, helps my soul. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And on the last one, Jesus, I do now receive Him more than all in Him I find. He hath granted me forgiveness. I am His and He is mine.
All right, guys, grab a seat. Bob's going to come up with our announcements.
It's good to see all of you here this morning. I'm going to make a few quick announcements, and then we'll get on with our time. As you probably know by now, tonight is the Super Bowl. And we're going to have our annual Super Bowl party tonight, 5:30. We'll have it up here on a big screen, downstairs on the big screen. As always, last time, you know, bring your favorite food. It's just easier that way for everybody. Bring your favorite food, your own drink, bring your comfortable chair, and then absolutely, if you would, bring a dessert that we can put on a table for everybody to have a part of it. It'll be a fun time tonight. It really will. And Rob Miller, our doctor, will be here tonight. He's coming in this afternoon, and he told me this morning that he has 30 Valium pills. So if you need one to keep yourself in line, we'll get you set up here, or give you a transfusion or whatever the case may be. 5:30, right here. You can come whenever you want. Starts at 5:30. We'll be here probably 3:30, 4:30. So maybe some people won't even be going home. So you can just plan on being here. Bible study this coming Thursday night. Looking forward to that. Any questions you have about the Bible, you can just send them into me, either bring them that night, or you can send them, text me or email them to me, and we'll get that going. Some great questions over the last couple of weeks. Well, they're always good questions, but you guys are really doing a good job with everything. So we're there. Hey, our family from Boston is going to be here February 20th, 23rd. We got two families, and Mike Herendez, who is the pastor, and he will be preaching that Sunday. This is going to be a crucial time. This is going to open up the relationship, you know, and again, I just the Lord just set all this up. And this is going to be a crucial time for our two churches to be able to do things together in the future. I guarantee you there'll be some coming down for camp. In fact, we even got a little plan. I'm not going to tell you what it is. We're going to see how it works out, but that may even seal that deal even better. It's a thing where we got two couples, and then Mike's coming down, and we're going to have some things planned. Thursday night after Bible study, that's the first night they hear. They don't get in till kind of late in the afternoon, and get them settled. We'll have a fellowship and dessert down there, so you need to bring a dessert for that. We'll have a sign up for that next Sunday. And then Friday, we're just going to spend some time with them, do what they want to do, and get things set up, talk to them about some things. But Saturday, we're going to plan a whole day for the whole church that wants to be part of it. It's going to start at 10 o'clock. We're going to meet down at the big Ferris wheel and then just move our way through the day with them. They've got some teenage kids, got some younger kids, and this is just going to be a really fun time. So I really want you guys to get to know them. I promise you that some of us will be going up to Boston at some point in this year. And this is the beginning of God putting these two churches together, and we'll go from there. So they're going to be here February 20th to the 23rd. He'll be preaching Sunday. We'll get him some lunch, and then he's going to head right back out, and they fly out Sunday night. So, and don't forget, February 16th is our ice skating party down at Crown Center, and we'll give you more details on that. You know the drill. Get out of here, go home, get some lunch or whatever, or just go down there and have lunch, and then just hang out together. Drink lots of coffee, and we'll just have a fun time there too. So that's on the docket. Yeah, we got two visitors today, and I want to introduce them. The one is more important than the other. The most important one for me is Oren back here. Good to have you here. He was here Thursday night and came back. The other one is not near as important as Oren, but we got to recognize him anyhow. And we have Patrick Mahomes is here today. Let's put him right up here. Hey, I kind of look alike, don't we, huh? Brad Pitt, you're out. Oh, I'm sorry, Bob, you want this? What? No, you wanted to sit with him. No, I'm going to let you take this home, but he stays out of the bedroom, okay? Two dogs is enough, believe me. Nothing. I said salvation is a must. Anyway, birthdays. Well, we got a lot of birthdays. Angel McKinney's birthday, Caleb Miller's birthday, Brittany's birthday, Jeff Roberts' birthday, and Becca in England. I think her birthday's next weekend, but happy birthday to you. We'll catch you twice. Spiritual birthdays. Anybody have a spiritual birthday? Yes, sir. How long?
Not a spiritual, but Mikey's birthday.
Good deal. Praise the Lord, man. Super. Anybody else? Everybody have a spiritual birthday? Anniversaries. Anybody have an anniversary? Yes.
27 years.
27 years. You know, I wish we could have just skipped that one because you've been married 27 years. I knew your husband when he was 9. It doesn't do much for me today. I'm not even going to say congratulations. You ruined my whole day. I'm going to go walk around and think about that all day. You've been married 27 years? Yeah, boy, congratulations. I'm glad. You guys are a perfect match together. You really are. You are just great. Anyway, anybody else have an anniversary? Anything special happen to you that you want us to share with you? And oh, okay. Well, good deal. Well, all of you visitors, except Patrick, he's got enough money. We're not giving him nothing. But if you're visiting today, Oren, or your birthday or whatever, special occasion, make your way over to the bookstore at the end of the church today or in the break here in a moment. And we will. You can have anything out of there you want as a gift from me to you for being here today, or your birthday, or just the fact that you're something special. And thank you for being here today. We're going to get moved right along and sing our welcome song. If I can have my little partner up here. Stand up. On your feet. Get the new look from the old book. Get the new look from the Bible. Start a barbecue tonight, baby. Get the new look from God's word. Bum, 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 bum. Bum, bum. Bum, bum. Bum, 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 bum. Get the new look from the old book. Get the new look from God's word. Meet Orrin back here. Shake hands. Congratulate everybody. I'll be back in a El Mento.
All right, guys, let's wrap it up and head back to your seats for me. Head back to your seats. I've got a couple of quick announcements I need to make, so I gotta have you guys like really wrap it up, so everybody can listen. I've got some dates for you that I think you're going to want to have. All right. So first, I just to add some clarity, Bob announced about the ice skating. There's so many different things that are going. That's a week from today. So just make sure everybody understands. That's next week. It'll be the same plan that we always do. So we'll leave church here. We'll go over to Crown Center. Go to the food court area. There's lots of different choices. Lots of different restaurants. You can grab food and sit in that big area. You can go in and spin pizza, go to the barbecue place, whatever you want to do. Eat lunch wherever you want. Then we'll head across the street over to the ice terrace. If you want to ice skate, fantastic. Get your skates and go have at it. Don't break your leg like the guy last year that Bob was talking about last week. If you don't want to skate, there's going to be plenty of us that don't skate. We just go and eat lunch. Go grab a cup of coffee and at the Starbucks or at Panera, and we'll just go over there and hang out together or whatever. So... Everything all right back here?
Hey, if you want to go home and eat, you go ahead and go home and eat.
No. No, go to Crown Center and eat with all of us.
Yeah, I know. We got to get the dog out first,
though. Oh, all right. Take your time going over to Crown Center. So, now, do whatever you need to do. But you can, if you're not into ice skating, that's fine. The point is, you can come hang out with the rest of us that are not going to ice skate, and we'll just enjoy our time watching the people that do. And maybe somebody will have a compound fracture, and that's entertaining. That's entertaining too. So, okay, that's that. Now, I've got a couple of important dates to give you guys. Some of you have asked me this on the side, and you have this already, but everybody's probably interested. So, camp dates. We do have those locked in. So, if you have to ask off, if you're wanting to come and help again, I'll be putting a sign-up sheet out here probably in the next week or so, like we normally do. I'll have it out for a couple of weeks. Everybody that wants to come and be a helper of some sort. You'll have a chance to sign up for that. But if you need to ask off work way early, here's the dates. July 27th through July 31st. It's going to be the same format we've done the last couple of years. The 27th is a Sunday, so we'll start that Sunday evening, and the 31st is a Thursday morning, so that'll be the time that parents will come and pick all the kids up and head home. The rest of the schedule after that will probably look very similar to the last couple of years. We'll probably go to Chicken and Pickle that night. We'll cancel Bible study and go over there and have some fellowship time. We'll do World's Fun the day after that. All that will probably stay the same. But just so you guys have those dates, you can put on your calendar. Also, people have been asking me about volleyball. We're still trying to completely lock the dates in, but it looks like you can put this down tentatively, at least put it in pencil. It looks like we're going to start March 29th, Saturday, March 29th. So we have a little bit of time still, but I wanted to throw that out there so you guys can be planning for that. Start thinking about friends that you want to invite, coworkers, neighbors, professional volleyball players, whatever you want to do. But plan for that. So anyway, all right, we're good. Grab your hymnal, stand up with me. Let's do a little more singing. Turn to hymn number 453. He keeps me singing.
There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee. Peace be still. In all of life's ebb and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. All my life was wrecked by sin and strife. Discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus swept across the broken strings, stirred the slumbering chords again. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Feasting on the riches of His grace, resting neath His sheltering wing, always looking on His smiling face, that is why I shout and sing. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing. Trials fall across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see his footprints all the way. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Keeps me singing as I go. Soon he's coming back to welcome me, far beyond the starry sky. I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown. I shall reign with him on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know.
All right, 245. 245. I am praying for you.
I have a Savior. He's pleading in glory. A dear loving Savior. The earth friends with you. Watching in tenderness o'er me, but oh, that my Savior were your Savior too. For you I am praying, for you I am praying, for you I am praying.
Singing this morning, guys. Grab a seat. Bob's going to come back up. We'll take up our offering.
You know, of all the things we do throughout the year, I mean, a lot of things are really my favorite, but the ice skating thing is great. I just love it. Get to down there, eat what you want, drink coffee, hang out with everybody. Doesn't get better than that. So we are looking forward to it. Ushers, come on forward. We will take up our offering here in just a second. And I say this every week. You know, if you're visiting today, or maybe you're somebody who has been coming, you're just kind of checking it out to church, we don't expect you to put anything in our offering today. We're just really glad that you're here. You're going to find out very quickly this church is not about money, but helping you build a better relationship with the Word of God. We got Christians in this church that are on all levels of spiritual growth, and we're here for you, whatever level you're on. We're going to be here to help you. And the church is about giving to you. Most pastors, you know, it's all they do is hit it about what you have to give to them. Look, bottom line is the church is here for you. Obviously, the Bible teaches that when you join a church and it becomes your home church, then you support it with your tithes, your offering, and your sacrificial giving. We got bills to pay just like everybody else. But only if you are part of this membership and you really want to be part of what God is doing in your life and in the lives of others. And so we don't look any farther than that. Out of our Bible conference this year and our missions conference, we started our Mars program. Mars missionaries are really special. And we talked about above your regular giving, just designating something to Mars, whatever God will put on your heart. Last week it was $1,500, and we're just building that in there to underwrite our mission trips and underwrite the bookstore and everything that we do for missions, period. So you can have part of that. We appreciate that. I got our prayer list today. Christian out in Las Vegas, Greg in St. Louis, my cousin Darlene Arcelia, continue to pray for her. Pray for our truck driver, missionary Mark. Annette Hensley, I told you her mom passed away, so pray for that family. It's so good to see John and Becky back today. We worried about them. They were in a bad car wreck the other night, got T-boned. It's just good to have them back today. I worried about them all weekend. We prayed for them. We put them on the prayer line. But thank God that they're doing okay and they're good. Good to have them here today. And then you continue to pray for Melissa and Tim. I told you that last week he has been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, so we need to really pray for them and hold him up. And they're in Ohio there, right outside of Canton. So we need to continue to pray for them. And then pray for our world map up here and all of our places all over the world and all over the country that we're working with and trying to help and reach the country and reach the world. Pray for Miles, you know, and his missionary endeavors, and we'll be hooking up with him here throughout the year. Pray for our missionary Becca and Ashley and Grace, Abishaya and Taylor over in Vietnam. Pray for them. You know, we just continue to hold them up. I don't want to say it publicly. If you come to me privately, if it, you know, it's on your mind that you want to pray about it, but our silent missionary had something really hit the wall. So I don't want to say it publicly. I don't even want to tell you what happened because too many people could, if they're listening, could trace it back and figure out where it is. So if you're concerned, you're praying for him, see me afterwards and I'll tell you what that's all about. But you give it to God as God has blessed you. We appreciate you being here today and look forward to getting into the Bible here in just a few moments. And then we'll get in and get going in the Word of God. Jordan, would you stand up and ask a blessing on the offering for me?
And his glory of Jesus and his
His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can. Tell the story, 'twill be my theme and glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems than all the fancies of all my golden dreams. I love to tell the story, it did so much for me, and that is just the reason I tell it now to thee.
If a guy can't preach after that, he's dead. I ain't kidding you. Man, good job, guys. Wow. You just needed a little bass in there that I would help you with next time if we needed it. Well, your outlines for Psalms 18 are ready to be picked up there that we did last week, putting that into your patterns class. So there's yours, dear. And
Thank you so much. You're welcome.
You're welcome. You're welcome. You can pick those up in the bookstore or get them online and whatever works out for you. But again, we're glad you're here today. And you remember last week we started Psalms 18. And I told you that as we got into it, that this was David's psalm and also in 2 Samuel, same passage, it calls it his song. And I showed you that it was his psalm and his song of victory that God gave him over his enemies. And you see that a lot with David and what he's going through, you know, and the enemies that he had, and he certainly had some. This particular psalm, as we saw last week, deals with when he was going up against Saul, or Saul was coming after him. And I showed you that inspirationally, we see that this song and this psalm of victory in David's life will also be a picture of what it should be in our lives. The victory we have in the warfare of the believer. And of course, the warfare of the believer is laid out very clearly in Ephesians chapter 6. You know, when you look at David, he's unique in many, many different ways. But David is what I would call a warrior king. He's a king, that yet he's a warrior. He finishes and subdues all the enemies of God that were left in the land. When Joshua came in, he does a brilliant campaign in Joshua, in the book of Joshua, in taking on all of the enemies of God, but he doesn't defeat them all. And by the time we get to David, there's still some enemies that are in the land that are giving Israel problem. David becomes king, and then David, as a king, is also a warrior. And he wipes out the last of the enemies of God that were standing against the nation of Israel. And by finishing these battles, when you look at it, what he does is he sets up the nation of Israel's greatest time in history. And that will be after David's 40 years, his son Solomon comes on the throne, he reigns 40 years. And because David has wiped out all the enemies now and there are none left in the land of Israel, Solomon has 40 years of establishing a kingdom that has no wars, is all at peace, which is a picture of the second coming of Christ in the millennium. David is a type of Christ that at the second coming will wipe out all the enemies. Solomon then in his reign is the millennial reign where everything is at peace on earth. It's a tremendous parallel and study. Now, having understood that, inspirationally, as it applies to you and to me, I see our warfare that we too are warrior kings. Right now, we're fighting battle down here on the earth, but someday we're going to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ and we're going to reign with him. So you see the parallels, how that David fought the enemies of God, last enemies of God, and then established the kingdom. We too are now fighting in these last days the last enemies of God. His was a literal warfare, kingdom of heaven. Ours will be a spiritual warfare, kingdom of God. But we too now are finishing the last of God's enemies, fighting them, and that will lead to Christ on the throne any moment now in the millennial reign of Christ. One of the most incredible parallels found in the Bible, seeing the two. You know, along with that, down through church history, there have always been a great debate over the true state of the church. The intellectuals talked about this when it's so basic and so simple. The common man never had a problem with it, but people who are educated beyond their intelligence always seem to have an issue. And the issue was, what was the true church? Was it the spiritual body of Christ, or was it the local New Testament church? And they would go back and forth over that. When we take communion, and we're going to do that here in a couple of weeks, there are some churches that practice closed communion. That means that if you're visiting and you're not an active member of that church, they don't allow you to take communion. Those are the kind of people that get messed up on the true church versus the local New Testament church. It's just that simple. And it's, it's not hard to understand. And all down through church history, the real biblical line never had a problem with it. You're going to find out that in history, down through history, and today, there are churches. The first one is called, and you've heard me say this before, the first one is called the church militant. That is a local New Testament body of believers, like this one here, that are found in the New Testament. They start at Antioch and go through church history. And they do the work of God, and they fight the spiritual warfare. Hence, they're called the church militant, military mindset. Then the second part of the church will be the church triumphant. And the church triumphant will be the true body of Christ, that all of us that are saved are in the same body. The church militant will be different local churches all over the country or the world that take a stand and fight and do everything that they're supposed to do. That's the church militant. And this church is a local New Testament assembly. Down the road you have another one, you have one over here, and you have one over here. Those are individual New Testament Baptist churches that make up the church militant. The church triumphant, everybody who's saved is in one body. And this is what 1 Corinthians 12:13 means, by one spirit we all baptized into one body. And that's the two understanding of the two different types of churches. And that's very simple when you put it into the New Testament context. And last week, we started Psalms 18, David's psalm, but then David's song of his victory. And I told you that based on what we were going to get into in Psalms 18, that there are seven key areas that we need to see and understand, and then build them into our lives. Now, there's a lot of places in the Bible, and this makes it pretty easy. There's a lot of places in the Bible, and I've laid them out for you, that follow the outline of Psalms 18, verses 1 and 2, that set down a pattern, that set down a progression of things that we need to build into our lives within the proper order. If you're just a young Christian and you just got saved, or you're somebody who's just getting it all plugged in, this message is for you. This is going to show you and will help you realize that once you get saved, and I'm going to go through the whole process today. Once you get saved, sometimes God's people stay dormant for a while. They don't really get involved and do anything. Many times they just get caught up with something and it just doesn't happen. Sometimes they get right in it and get going. It doesn't matter. All that matters is, and I've told you this many, many times, anybody that comes to the church, I don't care where you've been, what you've done, or whatever the case may be. All I care about is where you're at now and where you want to go. And places like Psalms 18 and other places show you the very beginning and then the proper sequence of things that you want to add to your spiritual growth as you grow. And last Saturday now, you'll know that we had our patterns class, and that pattern class, and of course the next one, was dealing with biblical New Testament leadership, how to build leaders and what a leader should be. And I told you then that there's three key areas that come out of building the right relationship with Christ in our lives. It's what makes leaders work, but it's also how to be in each of our lives. And the three of them, the first one was a structure. You need to have a structure in your life. That structure will be the New Testament local church. They provide everything that you need. They provide the structure. They provide the responsibility and accountability, which we all need. And you're going to find that people that go through life without making themselves accountable to somebody, local church, the Word of God, they're going to have some problems in their life. The number one fundamental breakdown in Christianity today with individual Christians, they have no structure in their life. The second thing was discipline. You know, after you build a structure in your life, then you got to be disciplined to it. Discipline is something that keeps you focused on the right things, and you discipline yourself to that. Christ had 12 disciples. The word disciple comes from the word discipline. Those 12 disciples had disciplined themselves to his teaching. And you are, if you're saved this morning, you are a disciple. And you need to discipline yourself to the teachings too. And then the third thing was loyalty. Loyalty, first of all, to the Word of God. Loyalty, second of all, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Loyalty, third of all, to the structure, the New Testament local church. And when you put those things into your life, this is where you begin to see it work. You know, in the military, you have men who lead other men, and they're the leaders. And the two groups within any military that are going to be leaders within the military will be the NCOs, that'll be the non-commissioned officers, sergeants, and then the officers themselves. And in most cases, it's going to be lieutenants, captains, and majors, what we call a field grade officer. These are what provide the leadership. Now, they are very important, as leadership and anything is. If you would go back and look at some of the movies like Saving Private Ryan, you go back and look at the Band of Brothers and the World War II, and even up into Korea, I don't think they do it today. But you would see on the back of the helmets, a NCO would have a horizontal white stripe on the back of his helmet, about that size. The officer would have one, it's going up and down vertical. It's on the back of their helmets. That's so that when you're in combat and you're in a toughy situation, you can look in front of you and you can see who's leading you. That the leadership can be identified in any tough situation that you can follow. And they put it in the back because leadership is always out in front. And that is a key thing that was all down through military history, the men who lead always need to be out in front. And this is leadership in action. When we get those seven areas in our lives, we too will have the victory and be able to lead others to that victory. Leadership is not just about, come on, follow me, we're going to go pass our track. Come on, follow me, we're going to go here, we're going to do this. Leadership is you having the victory first in your life and then leading somebody else to that victory. That's where it starts. That's where it starts. And that's why it's so key to understand the good places in the Bible that actually build on a progression of things you need to have. But you want to remember, before I ever started these seven, last week we had kind of a little sit down and talk the Lord thing about it, and I laid out the number one issue that will determine everything in your Christian life. And that was in verse 1, where he says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. And as I said last week, it all will be based on one question. Do you really love the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the question. Or like Israel in Isaiah 29, and we looked at it in great detail last week, do you just give him lip service and your heart is far from him? Now, also last week, I took you into the key book for all of this in the book of 1 John. And I showed you that the theme of 1 John is knowing Christ. Getting to know him, and then based on knowing him, learning to love him. There's a real problem between us and God. And that problem is one this is why people don't make it. They don't understand this. Isaiah 55 verse 8 says this about God and you and me. It says that his ways are not my ways. It says that his thoughts are not my thoughts. There's such a distance between the way God thinks and the way I think. There's such a vast space between the way he looks at things and does things and the way I look at things and I do things. And this is the fundamental problem. This is what needs to be bridged. This is what needs to happen in every believer's life. Or we're not going anywhere. Most of God's people are at odds with God all their life and get into all kinds of goofy situations that many times can be catastrophic. But they just go from one problem after another simply because they're operating without understanding anything the way God looks at it. I believe some of them are saved, and I believe they're good people, most of them, and I believe that they want to do what's right. But let me tell you something. There's a gap between me and God. His ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. I look at something and think this way. He looks at the same thing. He sees it differently. The job of every child of God is to know him. And as you know him, you know the way that he thinks. You know what he loves. You know what he hates. We went through this all last week. You know everything the way he looks at it. And in time, as we build these seven things in our lives, you begin to look at things and you see him the way he does. His thoughts do become your thoughts. His ways do become our ways. And the end result will be 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, as we talk about, and love God, the same is known of him. You come to that place in your life where when you truly love God the right way, by knowing him, that it makes such a difference in your life. It makes such an impact not only in your life, but in the lives of others. That is the key. And every Christian... You may not all not be leaders in a church. You may not be a pastor someday or whatever. But every Christian ought to be a leader in one thing. You ought to be able to lead others to the victory that you have in your life. But it goes back to you loving Him with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your soul, and sometimes all your strength. And if you don't develop the right love for Him, then, hey, you're not going to make it. You know, I've worked over the years with a lot of couples that have marital problems and have issues, you know. And some of them make it. The majority of them do not. We live in a day and age where divorce is so easy. And because people don't find out the person they're marrying or don't take the time to look at the differences, it's just like God. A woman looks at things different than a man does. A man looks at it differently than she does. And if you don't put those two together, you're going to have some problems. And over the years, I've seen many, many issues and people and deal with struggle with things and have all kinds of problems. And yet, in some cases, they actually make it and get through it. They really do. And basically, they get through it because they have a fundamental structure in that marriage. They understand fundamentally what marriage is, what God wants to do with it, His role, her role, and they can make it through it and stay together. You'll see families that will have issues within their own family. And yet, they have the ability to work through it and move forward. Now, why is that and how is that? And it's because in both cases, they truly love each other. They truly want the best for each other. In a mom with in a family and a dad with a family or a husband and a wife, they may have all kinds of issues because they haven't done what's right and they have no structure. But if there's a fundamental basic love there that you know that person, that's what can get you through. You know, it's a thing where 1 Corinthians chapter 7, here again, this is another one. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is the great chapter on charity. And yet you're going to find in every new Bible on the market outside of King James Bible, they took the liberty to take the word charity out and put the word love in. This is the 20th century Christian mindset of love, just like 1 John. Love is such a misused, butchered word today that the modern people today don't understand the difference between charity and love. You see, love can be many things, but charity can only mean one thing. You can love a person 1,000 different ways, and you know, we use the word in 1,000 different ways, but charity can only be used in one way. And that's why your King James translators put the word charity in when it's talking about real biblical love, because charity is love unconditional. Charity wants nothing back. Charity is the love that is expressed by what God did to us. He loved us when we were unlovable. And hey, you know as well as I do, most of us didn't come to salvation the first time it was introduced to us. And most of us probably had a problem with Christianity or Christ and took a while for God to break down those walls. But you know what the Lord said? He said it over there back in the Old Testament in Isaiah 53. He says, "Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord." He didn't just write us off. He had charity for you and me. He loved us unconditionally when we were still unlovable. And we worked through it, didn't we? See, the word is charity. And when you have that word charity and understand it, and you have charity within your marriage, charity within your family, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 13, that charity beareth all things. Charity believeth all things. Charity hopes all things. And charity endures all things. And then he says that charity never faileth. You see, this is why love will fail you, because you got the wrong definition. Charity will never fail, because charity comes down to the very motive of why you love what you love. And that's the key, man. That's the key. And the reason, and the reason they make it is they love each other enough to that nothing is going to split them up. They may have some issues, they may have some problems, but when the love is there in the right love, not lust, love. When it's biblical based love based on charity, family, marriages simply say there ain't nothing going to split us up. And you know what? It should be the same way with us, with our relationship with Christ and our love for Him. You know Him. And you know Him, and then you begin to love Him based on you know Him, and then you come to the place where nothing or nobody on this planet is going to split you up. And if you're not rooted in the biblical love for Him by knowing Him, then it's just like we saw last week. It's just lip service, but it means nothing. And that's why you see so many of God's people who claim to be saved, but all of their life. What's the point? They never win anybody to Christ. They never do any ministry for the Lord. They just take everything that God has for them and give absolutely nothing back. Now, with last week in mind, let's now begin to look at these seven areas. The building blocks of our relationship with Christ built on our love for Him. So I'm going to read Psalms 18, 1 and 2 again. Again, I'm going to read a little introduction that probably some of you have in your Bible. It says to the chief, and this is not Bible, this is the introduction that they put in there so you would know where this psalm fit into David's life. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, now here comes the psalm, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. We preached on that last week. Now here we go. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Let's pray. Father, help us today to learn and glean from this and begin to see, as we look at it just one at a time, a look at these great concepts that need to be put in our life once we understand what the true meaning of a biblical love is for you and understand what your love is for us. And then we begin to build. Help us, Lord, to see today. Lord, there's men and women in here today that are just getting their feet on the ground when it comes to the Bible. There's men and women in here that need to get their feet on the ground. And Lord, there's us that are on all different levels that this can do nothing but help us be better at what we do. And that ought to be the prayer of every child of God in this room today, or every child of God under the sound of my voice throughout the waves of the YouTube and going out to the country and around the world. It ought to be simply the thing that we ask every day, God, just let me do better for you today than I did yesterday. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For His sake we ask it. Amen. Now, I want to break these seven concepts down into understandable formats. That you can apply in your own life. You can go out of here, go home, and week by week, you can take one or two as we go through them, and you can really see where they fit in. We've laid the basics in about loving Him. And I said earlier, these are the building blocks of a relationship with Christ. If you're ever going to get to the place that you know Him, understand the Bible, and be productive for what He wants to do, have structure in your life, have all those three things that we talked about, you know, that the discipline and the loyalty, it's going to start right here with this. Now, the first thing He says here, and we want to look at, and this is vitally important, He says, the Lord is my rock. Now, in the Old Testament, for Israel, their rock was God. In the New Testament, for you and for me, our rock is Christ. And it's the difference between God dealing with the nation of Israel as His people and Christ dealing with you and me as His people. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4 says, talking about God, He is the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is He. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 32, it talks about the fact that there were different rocks, and we covered this back a ways, where it says that their rock is not my rock. There's some fake, false rocks out there that people will put their faith in that is the wrong thing. And then when you get into the New Testament, when He's dealing with you and me, it's Christ now. God deals with us through Christ. In the Old Testament, God didn't deal with them through Christ. God dealt with them as a man speaketh to his, like Moses, face to face. He dealt with the prophets. He dealt with the dreams. He dealt with the visions. We don't have that today. And today, 1 Corinthians 10:4 says that that rock is Christ. So in the New Testament, our rock is Christ. In the Old Testament, their rock was God. Now, when you begin to build these seven biblical truths in your life, with the first thing He's telling us here, that we need to build them on a sure, solid, unmovable foundation. We sing the song, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. We sing, Jesus is the rock in a weary land. There's so many songs that deal with that. Now, when we begin to talk about those three areas, structure, discipline, and loyalty, these will go back and begin with the foundation that we will lay in our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it's a great, great passage there in verses 10 and 11, and the context is the judgment seat of Christ. But He starts with the day that you and I get saved, and then He tells us that there's some certain things we need to build in our lives after we get saved. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, He tells us about the foundation. And He says there's no other foundation that can be laid other than Jesus Christ. In other words, the day you got saved, the rock of your salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. And then the rest of your Christian life, you build on that. Now, in 1 Corinthians 3, it says gold, silver, precious stones, because He's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. But in your daily walk and building your relationship with God, once you love Him the way you should, and once you realize that He is the rock and He becomes your foundation, everything else you build on that foundation. It's just that simple. And, here at our church, at Old Paths Baptist Church, we follow that. We'll get somebody to come in, or maybe somebody just gets saved. Or we have people come in, that have been in other churches for years sometimes and never really got any Bible and really haven't grown any. And, we specialize in that. Because if a person is saved, if they laid the foundation, you're in the best position to do something now. So what do we start with? We start with the basics. We start with discipleship one. Discipleship 1 will give you the key understanding of key concepts in Christianity out of the Bible that you need to understand. And we go through 12 or 13 or 14 or 15 of those, and by the time we're done with discipleship 1, you have a fundamental understanding on your foundation of what Christianity is all about. There's still a lot of things to learn, and each one of those 15 can be a study into itself, but you are on your way of building on that foundation, the fundamental basic things. Then if people so desire, we go to discipleship 2. Discipleship 2 is another level. Once you get discipleship 1 down and you learn the basics, then discipleship 2 looks inwardly. Where discipleship 1 is an outward understanding of everything, discipleship 2 is an inward understanding. And now we talk about, in a personal level, the seven things that changed about you the day you got saved. Why now the Bible says you are a new creature in Christ Jesus, old things have passed away, all things become new. What are those new things? And we talk about that, and you learn that, and you get that down. And now what we're doing is we're building on discipleship 1. We're building on that foundation. Then last year I had put together discipleship 3, the third level. I was planning on teaching that, but we got into the patterns, which I thought was more important based on where we're at. But you guys picked up the ball and got the lessons, and there's several of you out there that are teaching people the discipleship three. That takes you to the next level. That level now will show you the Bible in its complete layout. If you do the work to get just all three of those down, you're going to have a complete understanding of the fundamentals, what changed about you, and then God's plan as it lays out through the whole Bible. It doesn't get any better than that. And then you add to that Sunday morning like today. Thursday night, we covered the questions, you know, that you can add to that. Then we have the special classes like the Patterns class, Bible Institute, Church History, the website, everything that you need. But all of that goes on the foundation. But there'll be no sure foundation in your life until you first love Him the way the Bible says that we need to love Him, the way He loves us. Now, I know of no greater place that illustrates this. And I've told you this before. For every principle that I give you, there's going to be a story in the Bible somewhere we can go that's going to illustrate that principle that even somebody as stupid as I am can figure it out. And this is no different. And in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 7, you have the story of two men. And the foundation that each one of them built on. This story is also given in Luke chapter 6, verse 49, the same story. And you want to get both of them together because they're just a little different. One adds to the other. But this story is a simple illustration of a great principle, an example that we're talking about today. Because I'm telling you, the first thing you have to do once you really believe and know you love Him, you got to build a foundation in your life. You have got to build a solid, unmovable foundation in your life that you can begin to build in new, on that foundation everything that God wants you to know, everything that God wants you to be. Now, let me read Matthew chapter 7 for you. We'll pick it up in verse 24. And you know the story. This is a 101 Sunday school lesson for little kids. He says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." There it is. "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." There it is. "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which has built his house upon the sand." There's the alternative. "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." Verse 28, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished by his doctrine." They understood, listening to this, the great principle that was involved, and it shows you the importance of the word doctrine. And then verse 29 says this, "And man, is this not ever so true? For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." The key about the Lord Jesus Christ and the key about the Bible will be two things. The Word of God will be the final authority in your life, or needs to be, and it contains the doctrine that we need. Now here again, we saw this in Proverbs, and I've told you how that the whole Bible is this way. We find our two men, a wise man and a foolish man. That's what the book of Proverbs is about. Throughout your Bible, you're going to find these two types of men. Throughout life, you're going to find these two types of people. Now, in Luke chapter 6, verse 47 and 49, it tells the same story, but I like it adds a few things here. It adds the rock is his foundation. It tells you that. If it's the foundation of his house in verse 48. And the fact that he dug it deep. So isn't it the fact that this rock becomes his foundation, but he digs down deep that foundation? And these two men show us two different foundations that people are going to put in their life and then try to build on. One man is wise, one man is foolish. You get to decide which you are today. And One man here builds on the wrong foundation. This will be the worldly man that we looked at last week, or in Psalm 17. And it says his house. We need to look at that for a moment. Now that will represent two things for us. First of all, it'll represent his own spiritual body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 said, "For we know that if our earthly house," there's your body, "of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house, made with hand, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And for this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." Clearly showing you that one of the understandings of this story here is about our body. What are you going to build in your life? What are you going to base the stability or instability of your life on? And we have here referred to as a man's body, and the context here obviously is the judgment seat of Christ. And this man is a picture of the foolish man. He's a picture of an unsaved man who has no salvation on the rock or Christ. And doctrinally, this man is Israel in two ways. Israel, who followed God, was the wise man, listened to him, the foolish man who did not and wound up making a mess out of his life. Inspirationally, it'll be about you and me. Some of God's people today will be wise. They'll put the Bible in their life. They'll get the structure of their life. They'll get everything they need, and God will bless them and use them. Others build it on the wrong foundation. And it's just that simple. And it tells us here that when the storms of life come, the rain, the floods, the wind, it beat upon his house. That'll be a picture of your life and my life, going through life being beat up by everything the world wants to do to you. All the bad situations that you have to work through, all the things, sometimes they come because we make bad choices. Sometimes they just come because that's the way life is. And when the storms of life come, and they will, verse 27 tells us that his house fell, and great was the fall of it. I like Luke chapter 6, verse 49, adds a little postscript here in the same story, but adds, "And the ruin of that house was great." I have seen that so many times in people's life over the years. And I can honestly say, if somebody doesn't make it, God, they're a disaster, and they just wind up with every problem that an unsaved man can have, and they just have every kind of problem. They go through every kind of scenario that is the worst scenario. I can clearly tell you the reason why that is: wrong foundation. Wrong foundation. Now, also, you can make this inspirationally, not only your body, but your own house physically, your family. Not building your family on a sure foundation, which is the rock. And in both cases, they will lay a foundation on sand. There's absolutely no stability in sand. I mean, sand shifts, it changes, everything there will sink into it. There's nothing for the foundation to hold on. It goes with the shifting sands, with the winds. And this is, as I already said, this is the simple answer why so many of God's people simply don't make it. When I say make it, I mean God saved you for a purpose. God saved me for a purpose. God saved every one of us for a purpose. And in the world today, and people don't like when you talk like this, but that's okay. My enemy card needs to be filled up a little bit. People don't like to hear the fact that, you know what, God saved you for a purpose. And when I say you're not going to make it, I'm not meaning God's going to come down and kill you. I'm just saying you're not going to make it as far as fulfilling what God wanted you to do. I don't know where this idea ever came from. I don't know how it ever got anybody God's mind, or God's people's mind, the idea that God just saved you so you could serve yourself. And all you got to do is look back on your life and see the divorces, you see the messes, you see the problems, you see this, you see all the catastrophic things in your life. If that would not be enough to wake somebody up, you're unwakeable. Most of God's people are like that ice cream place that has 31 flavors. Is that Baskin Robbins? Yeah. Only God's people have 31 flavors of denial. They don't want to see their real condition. And much more, they don't want to do anything about it. And this is the answer why wrong foundation in people's lives. The Bible's about two men. Life's about two men. And then we have the wise man. And he will build his house on a rock. That's your picture of a man getting saved and laying the foundation, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and building on it. And we've looked at this many, many times, Isaiah chapter 28, verse 13, where it says, line upon line, principle, precept upon precept, building the building blocks of your Christian life that you put on that foundation. And you know what you're building? You're building a wall. I'm going to tell you why the wall is important in just a little bit. When you get saved, you lay that foundation. Isaiah 28 likens it to getting the Bible doctrine, and then like somebody taking concrete building blocks and laying them on that foundation like anybody building a building. And you're laying upon that foundation and putting another course on top of it, another course on top of it, and pretty soon you have a wall. Every one of those building blocks is a biblical principle or something about God that you learn that you build on that foundation. And in time, you build a wall. We'll get to the wall in a minute. In time, you build a wall. And now as you build upon that foundation, it becomes solid, stable, unmovable. And last week I showed you it all goes back and it's based on starting with you knowing Him and loving Him. Right relationships will always produce the right foundation. Wrong relationships will always produce the wrong foundation, whether it's life, whether it's marriage, or whether it's your relationship with Christ. Now again, this will also be a reference to a man's house and his family. Through his leadership and the wisdom of the Word of God on building his house, he builds his family on the rock. And in this case, the storms will come too. Verse 25 said, even if you build your house on a rock, the storms are still going to come. The devil is going to try to stop you. The rain is going to descend. The floods are going to come. The wind's going to blow. And it's going to beat upon your house. The world will still attack you to try to stop you. You know, the Word of God, salvation, your relationship, building a foundation will not make the storms go away. But they will get you through them when they do come. And once you love Him with all that your heart, mind, and soul, and you begin to lay the right foundation on your, and you're ready to build. Now what follows here, and now we've got some things down. We've got the concept of loving Him right and laying a foundation. Now let's talk about what we're going to build on that foundation. Proper sequence. What now, no matter whatever level you're at, what now needs to be built on your foundation of Christ, your rock. Now, once you get the foundation laid and you start to build the building blocks of Isaiah chapter 29, what do you build first? What is the first thing that you're going to begin to build? Well, he tells you, if you look at the progression, it's a fortress. You build a fortress that will protect you of what you have in the Bible. Most of God's people may believe things about the Bible and believe things about God. They couldn't explain to you why they believe it if their life depended on it. You know why? I'll tell you why. Because of the fact that they don't know why they believe, because they've never built a fortress on that foundation to protect what you have, the defense in your life. In any country, mostly true, most certainly true in Christianity. It's true in any family. It's true in just about everything in life when it comes to the word defense. Defending yourself. there has to be a first line of defense. Where the opposition comes up against something that stops them or at least slows them down. In early America, as we moved out west to take on new lands, we had to deal with the Native Americans or the American Indians. They were not happy about the way America, the government, treated them, nor should have they been. They were lied to, they were deceived, many promises were not kept. Everybody wants to blame the American Indians for, you know, Armstrong Custer and all the massacres out there, but when you begin to look at it, you begin to see that they didn't bother anybody until we started taking away from them and started doing the things that and lying to them and taking and exploiting them. But be that as it may, that's another message. That's my American Indian message. As we moved west, the Army built forts. I think right now, today, in modern times, we have over 40 forts in America. One of the oldest forts is right up here at Fort Leavenworth. And we think of Fort Leavenworth, there's the disciplinary barracks there for the military prisoners. There's also a federal housing penitentiary there for the bad guys that commit federal things. And we see it, but you know what? That fort was built in 1827, 198 years ago. And that was the, back then, that was the start-off point. We had still had problems in from Ohio out on this side of the Mississippi, but going forward, this was the fort where everybody launched from. When Custer was destroyed in 1876, it was at Fort Abraham Lincoln that was in the Dakota Territory. They had moved out that far. And these forts were for the early pioneers and the settlers to get what they needed to protect them against the attacks of the Indians. Because the Indians would run up and down the range and they would massacre settlers, kill them, burn their homes, kill their people, take their wives and children captive. It was a terrible deal. So they built forts. The forts was a defensive position to protect them. In time, all across America today, we have Fort Knox, Fort Campbell, Fort Devens, Fort Carson, Fort Bragg, Fort Sam Houston, Fort Dix, Fort Benning, Fort Riley, Fort Bliss, Fort Polk, over 40 of them, all across this country. Back in the day, in the 1800s, they had high walls. You've seen it, Fort Apache, the big timber up there that made the wall with a gate that kept the Indians out and kept you safe in the inside. Behind the walls of these forts that were to protect us from the danger that was out there. But also behind these forts was an army, a garrison of soldiers that would put down any attack. It wasn't just an empty fort that you could go in and hide at. There was an army, 7th Cavalry, 5th Cavalry. There was an army garrison back there of 300-400 men that lived in that fort. Now you look at that from an inspirational application of you laying a foundation and then the first thing you build is a fortress. When you build your fortress, not only will it keep you safe from the attack, but the soldiers on the inside will be the principles and the promises that you get out of the Word of God that you put inside your fortress that you build on that foundation. That will keep you and protect you. We sing the song, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." We sing the song, "Oh, the fort, for I am coming." And you look back in the Old Testament times, it goes back all the way to there. Every city back there that was a major city was a literal fortress. They built walls around those cities. Because back then, it was an easy thing for one group to attack another group to take them over, or one nation take another nation, which you know from Daniel's image, that's what happened. But they built walls around these cities. Jerusalem had walls around it that some historians say were 60 feet high and 30 feet thick. And when Nebuchadnezzar came down to finally take Jerusalem, it took him 2.5 years to do that. One of the ways they did it back then, they couldn't breach the walls. They couldn't break the walls. They didn't have artillery like we did or airplanes to bomb them. So they just ringed around the place and just starved them out. When they run out of food, pretty soon, you know, after all the food's gone, and, you know, sooner or later, they're going to give up. And what happened then, they breached the walls and they destroyed Jerusalem. And I told you a couple of weeks ago that there was a two-prong attack when the devil attacks you. The first thing that he did is the first thing in the devil with you. He'll oppress you. He can pass them about. And after a period of time, then he oppressed them, and he went in and he broke down the walls and the gates. Same way that he'll attack, the two-prong attack for you. And the picture here will be, your life as a Christian needs to be fortified with the principles and the promises of the Word of God, building the walls of your fortress with the principles. This is what we were talking about. I told you we'd be back to the walls here in a moment. When you lay the foundation and you get saved and you start learning your Bible through Discipleship 1, Discipleship 2, us working with you, every one of those things you loot is going to be a building block on your foundation. You keep learning, you keep growing, the wall gets higher, it gets thicker, and pretty soon, you have a fortress in your life. And nobody's going to breach that wall. You're going to be safe behind it, but you're also going to have the principles that when you got to go on the attack, you can go on the attack. Because a fort will be offensive in nature, but it'll also be defensive in nature. You protect there on the inside, but you're ready to go to attack if you have to go on the outside and go on the attack or the offensive. We are a fortified, fixed position, steadfast and unmovable as a child of God with a foundation laid in your life, and you building on that foundation, the first thing, a mighty fortress for God. Here in this church, you look at the church as a fortress. Not only is it what you build in your own life, but just to cry back in the day, there were forts built all across this country to protect us. There should be New Testament local churches that are based on the foundation of the Word of God that you can get safety in, but you can get trained in to be everything God wants you to be to fortify yourself. That's what churches really ought to be. The church militant. The church militant is that concept. Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. We're told to endure a hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Why? Because this church is a fortress of truth, a fortress of the Word of God, a fortress of God's grace. And it's here that you learn, like Psalms 144, verse 1, where he says that he teaches my fingers to war. And it's here where you learn on to put on the armor of God that you too can stand against the evil day and the wiles of the devil, as he says in Ephesians 6. You learn how to put on the loins girt about with truth. You learn, understand what the breastplate of righteousness is. You learn to how to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know how to use the sword of faith to quench all those fiery darts that are going to come your way. You understand the helmet of salvation and how it impacts your life. And certainly, the sword of the Spirit by which you is the Word of God. And then praying always. Learning how to use those things in Fort Opaz. And it should be across this country, and there was at one time, but not much anymore. All across this country, there were New Testament local churches who understood the church militant, that's exactly what they did. They were a fortress that you could come in, and then through that process of coming in and getting your training, you build your life to be its own fortress. You build your family to be its own fortress. And nothing will ever come between you and God. Nothing will ever come between to split you guys up. The church militant, this church, and other churches across this country like it. When Mike Fernandez comes down here, the reason why I want you to hook up with them, those guys, because they're a militant church. They're the church militant. All the way across on the East Coast into Boston. But they're a like faith. They believe what we believe. And you know what? The church militant is going to hold the fort till he gets here. just like all the forts across America were designed to protect America and are supposed to today. Churches should be a fortress built on a rock to protect God's people and to teach you how to build your life on your foundation, a fortress. Did you ever notice in the last 20 years or so, the effect to destroy the military forts and the military mindset across this country? It's unbelievable. Unbelievable. We come to the place now where we see the woke mindset has worked its way into the military. Many of the generals that were four-star generals, three-star generals, they embraced the woke mindset. One of the things you need to understand about the military, and this is so true, believe me, I've seen it being in it, is the fact that, you know, you come up through the ranks as an officer and you become a first lieutenant, second lieutenant, captain, a major, lieutenant colonel, and then you become a full bird colonel. The next step is to get your first star, which they call a brigadier. Then from a brigadier, you get 2 stars. Then from 2 stars, you get 3 stars. And from 3 stars, you get 4 stars. Once you get that first star, and you can talk to any NCO, anybody that has been in the military for any length of time, and they will tell you this is true. Once you get that first star, you cease being a soldier. You know why? Because now you want your second star. Once you get your second star, you want the 3rd star. And once you become a general, you enter into the world that runs the military that the common guy never has anything to do with in the military, politics. You want to get to the Pentagon, you want to become the chief of staff, you want this, you want that, you want what all goes with the upper level 3-star, 4-star generals. And to do that, you got to be political and you got to put away your soldier's uniform, even though you still wear it, and now everything has to be political. And you have to bend with the political wind to get that next star. And this is the problem we have. You've just seen in the news some of the generals that have just been stripped of their clearance because of the fact that they got caught up in the politics of it. And from one sense, yeah, they're still in the military, but they've ceased being a soldier. And this is what happens in Christianity. A Christian soldier and a pastor should never get past, if we're going to put it into military jargon here, a pastor or a Christian's should never get past the rank of major. And you come to the place where you stay in the fight, you stay in the battle. Once you get educated beyond your intelligence and they get their 4 stars, you get your PhD, you get your THD, they get their 3 stars, 4 stars, you get your higher education, you both do the same thing. You dump the book and you get in politics. And that's the way it works. We're soldiers. We're part of the church militant. I never say much, but I got some of you guys and gals out there. I look at you and my military mindset goes back, you know. I think of everything in military terms. And I look at some of you and I got guys in here that I think to myself, you're my first sergeant. First sergeant is probably the greatest position to have in the military. You have more authority than any 4-star general and you have none of the responsibility. You run everything. I look at some of you as lieutenants, captains. I look at some of you that on the back of your spiritual helmet, you got a vertical bar, some of you got a horizontal bar. People follow you. You're a leader. You lead. And you lead in your family first, and people see it. And it's a thing where, you know, I've watched in the last 20 years, you know, the funding of the military, the closing of forts. In 1960, the American military was almost 4 million strong. Today, it's 1.3 million strong. Russia is almost 4 million strong as we speak. China, almost 3 million strong as we speak. And we've seen the whole decline across this country, just like we've seen it in Christianity. And yet the average military grunt soldier is an incredible professional. It's not his fault. Everything rises and falls on leadership. These generals and all these people got so caught up in this woke and this correctness, all of the forts down south that were named after Confederate generals. Fort Bragg, they had to change them because Confederates are terrorists. And so they all this big thing of changing all these forts. Let me tell you something. We'd always be speaking German right now if it wasn't for Fort Bragg. I'm telling you. Fort Bragg, 506, 505, 503, 502, 501. They all come out of Bragg. And they're the ones that gave their life in World War II. Though we aren't speaking German today. It was okay back then. But see, we're politically correct now. It affects everything. The fact now that they want to allow women into combat. It never worked. The Israelis tried it. It didn't work. I mean, God bless women. I think they ought to be in the military. I think they ought to do whatever they can do. But let me out there, when you're in the front line and you've got some 300-pound Russian coming at you with a bayonet and you're a 115-pound little gal, you're not going to take him down. But that's sexist to talk that way. Unless you're in the foxhole and he just knocked her down and he's coming after you. Then it's a priority. Allowing the gays and the lesbians in the military was the worst thing we ever did. And the reason why we're so depleted today, because when they wanted to make everybody get the shot for COVID-19, anybody in the military to refuse to get the shot, they kicked out of the military. Thousands of good soldiers, because you wouldn't be politically correct. Churches are the same way. Churches are the same way. God's fortresses, the New Testament local church, are falling apart. The church militant has become the church malignant. Look at Isaiah 33:6. This is one of my favorite promises to me. I probably look at this, if not once a day, three or four times a week. Isaiah 33:6, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation, the fear of the Lord, is his treasure. You know what we need today? You know what this church has in the times that we live in? Wisdom, knowledge, it's our stability. It'll be your stability, the stability of a sure foundation built upon a rock. And then building a fortress. And then you building that fortress on that rock. A place to protect you, protect your family, to train you for the warfare of the believer. And these seven key components we're going to look at over the next couple of weeks. You build them in your life. It'll produce a life of unmovableness and steadfastness. Rock solid relationships with Christ first, the Word of God second, and your New Testament local church reeling, and it is the fortress by which you get trained in. A soundness in a world of complete confusion and total breakdown. Paul said it in his final analysis when he was talking about to Timothy and Titus, those boys that he trained. He told them, you know, what you need to have first of all, 1 Timothy 1:10, is a life of sound doctrine. Have your Bible on that foundation. The second thing he said in 2 Timothy 1:7, once you get a sound doctrine, that'll produce a sound mind, and you'll begin to see things the way God sees them. Then he told them, Titus chapter 1, verse 13, you get the sound mind, the next thing it'll produce is a sound faith. You'll know why you believe what you believe, and nobody will talk you out of it. The next thing he says in 2 Timothy 1:13, once you get that sound faith, then you have the ability to seek sound words. Now you can go on the attack and you can talk to somebody else about it. And that will give you a sound, Titus chapter 2, verse 8, that will give you a sound speech. You know what you're talking about. And the victory then, when you get those things in your life based on the foundation and your fortress, the ultimate ultimately will give you Proverbs chapter 3, verse 21, sound wisdom and sound discretion. That's what building a fortress on the right foundation with the building blocks will give you. All built on the rock of my salvation. No other foundation can a man lay which is Jesus Christ. And building a fortress for my God, my life, and my family. All through my fortress and the fortress of the New Testament local church, the church militant. The victory of the Christian life will allure so many of God's people. And yet it's something that everyone can have. The idea is simple. Listen, guys. If you want something you have never had, the victory in Christ, if you want something you have never had, you must do some things you have never done. You have to change some things. I was driving up through the end of southern end of Raytown the other day, and I had to cut through because they were working on it, and I drove by our old house that when we first moved here was up on Kentucky. And somebody else was living in it now, and it's there, and I hadn't seen it for years and years and years, and it looked so small to what I remembered it be, to what I have now. And I thought about it. I thought, you know, we came into that house, we lived in that house for a number of years, and then the house just didn't work for us anymore. We had had 2 kids, 3 dogs, and we had to get a new house. We had to move out of that old house and get into the new house. And that's what some of God's people need to do. You need to move out of the old house you're living in. You need to move into a new house. The old house isn't working for you anymore. The old house has too much repair that needs to be done. The old house has cracks in its foundation. It's leaking water. The roof's leaking. Everything is going down. The furnace is going out. You need to move out of the old house, and you need to move into the new house. You need to leave behind the old house with all of its memories and all of the things that were bad, and you need to look at the new house God has for you and how exciting it's going to be with all the new things that God has done for you. I love that organization. I wish I had $1 million, $1 million, $1 million. I'd just take over the whole thing and pay for it all. I love this Towers to Tunnels organization that builds houses for these veterans. And I love watching the commercials with these guys. Some of them are disfigured. Some of them are blind. Some of them have lost their legs. Some of them have lost both hands and both arms and both legs. And these guys come out of a war, beat up and just... And they build them a brand new house. And I love how that they don't see it, and they're driving them down the street, and they're in the car, and suddenly they turn the corner and they get out of that car, and it shows them walking through and seeing the shower now that is conducive to a man who has no legs. That how you can pull the stove out and it'll come down because you're in a wheelchair. How everything is brand new, and they just walk through and cannot believe all that somebody has provided for them after the world and the war did to them what it done. Let me tell you something. Some of you are paraplegic when it comes to spirituality. Some of you have lost your legs. That's why you're not walking for the Lord. Some of you have lost both arms and hands. That's why you're not in your Bible. The war of this world has tried to destroy you. And you know what? You're still living in that old house. You need to walk in and look at the new house God's got for you. Everything is just perfect for you. He designed that new house with you in mind and everything that you need to have to be everything God wants you. Why are you still living in the old house? You need to move today. You need to move today. Building a new house is never too late. You know, don't sit out there and say, well, you know, Bob, 30, 40 years, I've messed it all up. It's never too late to move out of the old house and get the one God's got for you. You say, how do I do it? Just come and see me. I got probably 120 expert movers right here. We'll box it up, ship it out, throw away what you don't need, load it up in the big old van and get you into the new house. There's no excuse, because that's what God wants for you. But it all starts, do you really love him? And if you really love him, you lay the foundation. Most of you probably have already done that. All we need to do is clean off all the junk on the old foundation and start building the new one, and then move into the new house. It's great. It's great. Your water heater will never run out. Your roof will never leak. It'll never get water in the basement. The carpet won't wear out. You'll never have a power shortage where the lights go out. It's God's house for you that you have to build on that sure foundation that'll give you the steadfastness. Building it on the rock and then building the fortress. That's what God has for you. And I'm going to tell you again, if you want something you've never had, you must do some things that you've never had to do before. There's no time limit on moving out of the old house into the new house. You can do it today. Well, we're going to hold up there. Next week, we're going to be into two more, maybe three more, depending on what it was like. Now, you want to keep a record of this. Loving him, foundation and rock, fortress. Now, we're going to see what happens when you get those three in place. Come tonight, 5:30, whenever you want to come, you know the drill. It's going to be a good game, going to be a fun game. I know that everybody wants the Chiefs to win. I do too. I really do. But honestly, you know me. As long as I get to eat, I don't really care who wins. That's all I care about. And I am going to eat tonight. Hey, you bring a dessert for everybody. Last time, I went home sad. There's no apple pie back there. Dutch apple. Ice cream on the side. Just kidding you. Let's have a word of prayer. We will be dismissed. Thank you for being here today. We love you. And I hope that if I can ever help you in any way, shape, or form, we got people here that will help you move out of that old house and get into that new one. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all you do for us. Thank you for today. Thank you for the truth and the power of the Word of God. Thank you for that a mighty fortress is our God. Thank you, Father, for making salvation and Christianity so easy. It's just like building a fort in this country, getting behind those walls, but having a